flexible tonight. I know the feeling. It doesn't always work out exactly as planned, but we appreciate it very much. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis. Genesis and the 30th chapter. Are you a reactor or an actor? Now, some Christians go through a good bit of their life simply being nothing more than a reactor. I once, on one occasion, spoke with a young lady. She was married, had a child. And there were some tensions in that home, about two or three different ways. One of those ways was with the in-laws. And with her husband. And a few other places. As I began to talk, I found out that she was going through life simply reacting to people. Whatever they were doing, she was reacting. And in most cases, like reactors, she was always reacting in a sinful way. The Bible sets forth the responsibility for the Christian to be an actor, that is, to be an initiator. Not a reactor. Are you a reactor or are you an actor? Maybe a better way to put it, are you a reactor or are you an initiator? Now I want you to look in Genesis 30 and verses 25 through 43 and let's look at Jacob. At first, he's an initiator. Good for Jacob. But Jacob gets a little ways into the test and he blows it. He throws it every bit to the wind, and he becomes a reactor. Let's see how. Verse 25, you know the story, in the back, at least the background. This is the third movement of thought in the second period of Jacob's life. Remember last Sunday night I sketched Jacob's life for you, and it's in four parts. The first part of Jacob's life was 60 years. He lived in Beersheba. The second part of his life, it was in Haran. 20 years, a combination of three periods of time in that time in Haran, 7 years. In that time, he acquires two brides. The next 7 years, he acquires a family. The next 6 years, we see him growing in prosperity. We come tonight to that phase of his period of time in Haran when he becomes materially prosperous. Let's begin at verse 25 and let's read the passage. Then I'll tie it together for you and look at some ways in which how being a reactor is a tremendous disadvantage, to say the least. Now it came about that when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my place and to my country." Jacob's had enough of Laban. You can only take a man like Laban so much in your life. You know, God does send us Labans. God may have sent you a Laban in the last week. A Laban is a person who's very difficult to get along with. This person here, Laban, Jacob's uncle and father-in-law, he was a selfish man. He was greedy. He was a conniver. He made Jacob's deception pale into insignificance, as he was able to out-deceive Jacob. Here is Laban, and Jacob is ready to go home. He's been a good employer. For this, Jacob has had a good testimony. "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I rendered you." He had done his job well, and in doing his job well, he had given a good testimony. And by the way, could I just insert this? It's not the main thrust of this passage. But I hope you realize that the way you carry out your job tomorrow morning through that day is a very important part of your impact for Jesus Christ. Not just from the fact standpoint of how it may impress those around you by being an efficient person, by being punctual, by being honest, by being fair. Certainly that's a part of your testimony in relational wise. But do you know that our work ought always to be done, whether we're seen or not, to be done how? as pleasing the Lord. As Colossians says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but to please the Lord. And the way you perform your job when nobody is looking is just as important as when everybody is looking. That is a part of the way you honor the Lord, and the Lord takes that into evaluation, and our rewards are partially based upon the way we carry out the area of service He's given you. So as you go out from here tonight, and as you pillow your head tonight, and whatever your job may be, it may not be the most glamorous thing in the world. There may be a lot of routine associated with it. But you mark it down as an important thing, that the attitude that you have, of which you carry out that job, is very important. And God recognizes that, and God is going to honor you, honor that, and He's going to bless you in time for that. That faithfulness is important in the job that He gives you. And you may even have some labens to rub elbows with in that job. God has sent these people along to do some special things in your life, and God can only do these things through a person like Laban. Well, sometimes though, well, in this case, God moves them on. But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me." Laban realizes what a good thing he has had going, because by being in association with Jacob, he has experienced prosperity. The prosperity that God had promised to Jacob had a spillover onto Laban. That, by the way, is the part of having a good testimony in the way you carry out your work. You do your work as unto the Lord, and you do it efficiently, and as I've said, with all the integrity necessary, that some prosperity is going to come your way down the line. And your employer is going to like that very much. Laban liked that. The unbeliever benefits from the presence of the believer. And if a marriage is working right, even if there's an unsaved partner in that marriage, you have a mixed marriage, a believer and an unbeliever. If the marriage is working right for you as a believer, that there are some definite benefits and prosperity that comes to that unbeliever through you if you're living that, if that marriage is carried out as unto the Lord. So Laban said, if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Now this gives us some insight into the spiritual character of Laban. Was Laban a born-again man? I don't believe so at all. I believe he was a man who had a religious bent, like probably most of the other people in his day. And God was simply something that he could bring into his life to use when necessary. And he had so many gods on his shelf, and here was Yahweh on his shelf. And now it's time to use Yahweh. And that, I believe, is the only reason he mentions the name Lord here, which is the Hebrew word Yahweh. He is simply accommodating himself to Jacob. And often unbelievers will do that. They will speak to you about God and talk about the Lord. But it's simply because they have heard you speak this way, and they know what your frame of reference is. And so they will speak of God, but not a personal relationship God, but a God simply to accommodate your mode of speech and your thoughts. I think that's exactly what Laban's doing here. And it says that he has divined that the Lord has said this, or done this. He did not seek divine guidance. He used omens. The omens that were popular in his day and time. It may have been reading the entrails of an animal. It may have been looking at the stars. It may have seen which way the arrows would fall when they would be thrown into the air. It may be the way that a rod would fall if it were let to drop in whatever direction it would. But he used some omen, some circumstance, to dictate to him what he should do. Some Christians, you know, can use this for divine... I'm going to talk to you about divine guidance next week, but here's a part of it. That some Christians try to live their Christian life by omens. You know they do that? They try to use the Bible as an omen source book. They go to the Scriptures and they let it fall open, and wherever they start reading, and when a verse supposedly speaks to them, they take that verse as telling them what they should do. If they're trying to decide whether to move or not, and they find a verse that says perhaps Jacob went down to Egypt, there is a move to the south, there is my leading from the Lord. I should go south rather than north. Some Christians do use the Bible like this, and that is omen. Using the Bible as an omen. It is, of course, an abuse of the Scriptures. But I hope you don't get your guidance from your circumstances simply because somebody crosses your path, or because something unusual happens in your schedule, or because that you might have some windfall profits in your business, that you might get a bonus of some sort along the way, that you don't think that just because you get that, that that is an omen to indicate that you should do something else. You see what I'm getting at? You should decide how things will be used and why certain things happen, because you always read providence through the eyes of Scripture. So remember that. The only way that you should handle providence correctly, or the only way providence can be handled correctly, is under evaluate providence from the standpoint of Scripture. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Why is God working, bringing these things along in my life? Don't you try to write your own Bible. You go to the Scriptures to determine that. So don't indulge in this use of omens like an unbeliever, like a layman did. You allow the principles of the Word of God to be the measure for your decisions, not by the way things have fallen out of late and the way you subjectively read those by your own feelings. He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." Now that is quite a statement for old Laban. He's a shrewd man. He knows how to drive a hard bargain. But he's really opened himself up here to Jacob. So apparently he's prospered so much that he's willing to stick his neck out, but keep an eye on him. He's going to turn around and try to get the best of Jacob anyway. He said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fed with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. For the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household now?" And Jacob is trying to make his point clear that I need to go out, look after mine and my own, and we need to part company. It's just a time for the parting of the ways. Well, Laban's prospered, and Laban is not going to let Jacob get away. So Jacob says this. Now this is Jacob initiates here. I want you to see the good way in which Jacob starts. And let's get Jacob in perspective here. I think he's gotten a hard case often in Sunday schools through the years. And we have got to get Jacob in biblical perspective. I believe Jacob has not been given a fair shake. I really do. Well, let's see. So he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." That's good, Jacob. Why is that good for Jacob? Because Jacob is now demonstrating that he understands who the God of Bethel was. What did the God of Bethel say? Remember when Jacob pillowed his head that night? And God revealed to him by that stair step with those angels ascending and descending. And God said, "I'm here." God promised him, reaffirmed the promise of to Abraham. God was reminding, Jacob was remembering here the fact that God would prosper him if he would simply leave it to God to take care of him. Quit trying to manipulate people, trying to manipulate circumstances, maneuvering and deceiving. "You allow me to prosper you, Jacob. I will promote you. When it's God's time to promote you, he will promote you. He will give you what you need in his own good time." Now, Jacob hadn't been a passive person, and he's not passive here, but he recognizes that. God is training Jacob, and I believe Jacob has learned something through these years. The fact that he's gone up and Laban's deceived him, and he's had to serve 7 years, and here he's had two wives, and that has been a discipline in itself, living in such a chaotic household. But God is trying to teach Jacob something of how important it is to abandon the life of unbelief, and trying to get Jacob to see that everything must be governed by what is unseen, not by what is seen. That's the way Jacob wanted to live. Jacob wanted to live his life by what he could see. That's unbelief. He had to see it. He had to make it. He had to force it, push it. God wanted to teach Jacob to live his life by what he couldn't see. "My promises to you, Jacob." Jacob starts off fine. Good for Jacob. He says, "You shall not give me anything. Now you do this one thing for me, and I will again pasture and keep your flock." All right, here's his plan. "Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep. and every black one from among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. Hey, here's his plan. In that time, and in that part of the world, as a rule, goats were black. As a rule, sheep were white. So, the exception would be spotted, speckled. That's the exception rather than the rule. What Jacob wants then is simply what is really the exception in the birth of goats and sheep. Animals that by the genetics have come out the unusual arrangement of colors. Laban hears that. Sounds good. Let's see what Jacob says. So that, this is why Jacob wants it to be done that way. My honesty, you think Jacob's learned something over the last 14 years? I think he has. I believe Jacob has learned something in his training. See, God's had him in this classroom for all these 14 years. He's had time to think about Bethel. He's had time to look at his situation, think over the first 60 years of his life plus this 14 years. It's nothing like time and the truth of God's Word to put things in perspective. I think Jacob has learned something over these last 14 years, and he wants his honesty. He says, so my honesty will answer for me later, that is in the future, when you come concerning my wages, that is so you can check on them. You can check on my wages that you've paid me. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Does that sound like the old Jacob? I see some change. You are glad for Jacob at this point, and let's all be glad for Jacob. I think he's learned a real lesson, that he is going to turn it all over to the Lord and allow the Lord to meet his need. And he proposes really what is going to put him at a disadvantage, because the rare kinds of sheep and goats are the ones that he's asking for out of the flock. That's fine. Everything is good. He's learning his lesson. He's been in class, and it looks like he's just going to finish this exam in fine style. But watch. Laban is on the move. Laban said, good. Let it be according to your word. See, Laban figures, that's fine with me. You build up your estate, you build up my estate. I mean, being around Jacob is a good deal. I mean, this guy's just good to have around. Let him go in and build up his estate. But watch. Watch Laban. And now see where Jacob gets to a question and blows it. He becomes a reactor. So, he, that is Laban, removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. You see, Laban did three things that indicated he didn't trust Jacob. He didn't trust him. Now, why didn't he trust him? I guess some of the things he'd learned about Jacob, and they had talked, and maybe he had known something about those first 60 years. But look, there are three things at least here that indicate he didn't trust Jacob. Number one, he took out all those spotted and speckled goats and sheep and set them over here aside. So that right away is going to put Jacob at a disadvantage. He's got to be waiting then for the genetically rarer goats and sheep to come out of the flock. The second thing Laban does is that he puts his sons in care of them so Jacob can get his sticky fingers over there and begin to work with that flock and build it up. Three, he gets them away 3 days' journey. There'll be no goat rustling and sheep rustling as far as just Laban is concerned. And he wants to prevent any reproduction of the spotted types, and that's going to keep it to a minimum. So he prospers more. Jacob, well, not too much. Okay. When you are given a test, aren't you often put at a disadvantage? Can people take advantage of you? You know, when you do right, you will be taken advantage of, won't you? Does that mean you shouldn't do right? You shouldn't trust the Lord? Laban has taken advantage of Jacob. What should Jacob do now? Without reading the rest of this, tell me, what should Jacob have done? What did Jacob do? Jacob was a reactor. Now watch him. So then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He's doing three things. Well, the first two are part of really one act. And then the third thing is mentioned in verses 40 and 41. The first thing that he tries is prenatal influence, as he understands it. Now, this isn't to say that there was any biological validity to it. Of course, something unusual did happen. This is where God's watching over Jacob and overrules Jacob's wrong. See what he does? He set the rods, which he peeled, down in front of the flocks in the gutters. That is, in the drinking trough. So let's see what's happening. He thinks that if he gets these rods and peels them, how do I draw a goat? All right. About something like that. Got to give it a beard. All right. He comes over here and he's going to drink. And so Jacob, he lays these rods out here. And so while these goats and sheep, they're in heat, and they drink out of the trough, and they see these, he thinks, therefore, in the conception, that the offspring will be affected. So he said, then he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters and the troughs, even in the watering troughs where the flocks were came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. I guess Jacob's probably feeling pretty good about himself. Oh, I really pulling this one off. But he didn't know, number one, that there is really no biological significance. As I understand it, you know, that there are no nerves that line the umbilical cord, and that there really is no way that you can have something directly affect the child, or in this case, the kids, the lambs, in their prenatal state, by just that visual influence. Now, true, there can be other influences by what is taken into the body and food, that kind of thing. But this he's hoping for some kind of visual effect to affect that that lamb or that goat in the womb. But it does come out spotted and speckled. And we're going to find out why later. We go back over this, that God was working and overruling in this situation. So this is the first thing. Well, there's a second part of it in verse 40. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. So Jacob then is doing a second thing here in this matter of prenatal influence. So for not only to look at the rods which were striped, but that those sheep and goats that were in heat, that they would look at other striped and speckled and spotted ones. So the effect, though, is thinking that by visual effect that this will then affect the offspring. And it did. But why? Because of biology? No, because of theology. Because God was overruling in his providence to prosper Jacob in spite of Jacob. But he did something else. In verse 41, he uses some selective breeding. Jacob is, he knows what he's doing here. Thought he did in the other verses, but he knows what he's doing. Moreover, it came about whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, were in heat, that Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the troughs, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. What he does is this. This is a combination now of the prenatal influence theory and the selective breeding. Flocks conceived and were born in two cycles during the year. First of all, there was conception in the spring and then birth in the early autumn. And then there would be conception in the late fall and birth then again in the late winter or early spring. So then they would have these two conception and birth cycles. Those that were conceived and born in the spring to autumn cycle were the healthier and the stronger, for reasons you can see, because of pasturage and because of the advantages of the summer months, that they tended to be stronger animals. So Jacob uses that factor, along with his theory of prenatal influence by these striped rods and then the striped sheep and goats. And Jacob's prospering left and right. He's got goats and sheep running out his ears. And he's got to build more fences, and or he's got to have more pasture, and more and more and more. So he's building up a magnificent estate. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Over a period of 6 years, he's got prosperity running out his ears. What do you say about this? I want to say some things about it. Let's go back over and let's come to that reactor fact and talk about it. The first thing we need to do before, well, several things we need to say before we get down to the actual principle of being a reactor. The first is this. Notice that Jacob, number one, Jacob was willing to let God provide him with prosperity. That's the way this whole incident started out. Jacob was willing for God to prosper him. And he cast everything wholly on God's mercy. And he was willing to allow God to prosper him, take care of his future. That was a step of faith. That Jacob was at that point was willing to allow the unseen to determine what he needed to do. You see that principle? God had given him promises. He said, "You do this, Jacob, I will take care of the future." That's very important. I spoke with a young lady not long ago, and she was very much concerned about her husband and wanting to see things right, it changes immediately in his life, right now. Got to have it. This will make me happy. I said, listen, to live by faith is to take those principles that God has given for you to put into practice. 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, and you take these principles by which you should be living your life before the Lord. You live these things and you allow God to take care of the future and the changes that are necessary. You do what you're supposed to do, which God has said you're supposed to do. Jacob was willing to do that and allow God to take care of the future. Secondly, I see this, that Jacob did not want anything at the outset. That's a feather in Jacob's cap, as far as I'm concerned. That indicates that Jacob was living on the faith principle then. Jacob did not want anything at the outset. He was not tempting God. He was not tempting God by saying, "Don't give me anything, but let's let the reproduction of the spotted and the speckled and the striped, let's let that take care of it." No, he remembered what God said at Bethel. It was really the application of the faith principle, because God said, "I'm going to prosper you and take care of you." Jacob was applying God's word. He wasn't tempting God. You know the difference between presuming on God and faith, don't you? The presuming on God is saying, "Well, God, you've got to do it this way," and you try to get God in a corner. Faith is allowing God to work in his way, but in the background of his character. Thirdly, I see this then. Laban did not trust Jacob. And that sets up the scene for Jacob's reaction. So Jacob resorts to self-trust. Jacob is trying to live by his own power. That's Jacob here. He resorts to the energy of the flesh. Rather than living by the faith principle, he then resorts to living by his own energies, by his own maneuverings, by his own scheming. Jacob and his mother, they could do that well, couldn't they? Four, I see this, that God overruled Jacob. He overruled his superstitious self-efforts, looking at striped rods, looking at speckled and spotted and striped ones. characteristics of the offspring. God overruled that. How did God overrule it? Well, Jacob, I believe, realized how God was overruling it. I'll show you. Look in Genesis 31, the next chapter, and beginning at verse 5. Jacob is having a little family council meeting here with his two wives, and he said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly toward me as formerly, but the Lord my father has been with me, or God my father has been with me, and you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times. And we didn't know that from the account we just studied, but we know it now. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. And here's how he had done it. If he spoke thus, the speckles should be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, the striped should be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped." Do you know what Laban had been doing over that period of time? He had been changing his mind no less than 10 times. He says, "Now, wait a minute. He saw all this prosperity Jacob was having with the goats and the sheep. So he says, "Now, wait a minute. The deal is this. Only the striped ones will be yours. I get the spotted and the speckled ones." Then he comes and sees that's not working. He says, wait a minute. "We're going to change the deal. You get all of the striped, and I get all of the rest." He had done that 10 times. But look, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. "And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' he said, 'here am I.' And he said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth.'" God had told Jacob that I am overruling Jacob. Jacob had realized and probably felt a bit chagrined of the fact God had overruled his action and was bringing out prosperity. God was controlling Jacob's life. 5, I see this, that God, and here's a principle, God may use individuals and a church even when they do things out of the wrong motives. You know that? God may use an individual Christian or even a church when they do things out of the wrong motives. They may do the right thing with the wrong attitude. Yes, that's possible. I'll give you an example of that in Philippians. That Paul said he could thank God for those in Rome who were witnessing more, but because they were jealous. They were actually evangelizing out of jealousy, out of one-upmanship, trying to put down Paul. They were witnessing with the wrong motives. But he praised God that Christ was being preached. God is sovereign to the point where he can even use and will use, not condoning, mind you, but will use those who have wrong motives and can overrule and bless. That doesn't mean you have to have the wrong motive or that it's all right to have. But God can overrule a right or wrong thing, or rather something that's done right with the wrong motives in the process. And 6, and here's what we needed to get to. Jacob reacted to Laban rather than act in accord with God's promises. That's the problem. Jacob reacted to Laban rather than trust God, trust in his promises. Are you a reactor? I want to give you 5 ways in which being a reactor is a disadvantage. Do you know what a reactor is? Jacob reacted to what Laban had done. He, rather than initiate continuing faith. I want to show you the disadvantage just reacting to people. Just bouncing off people. They do something and you just react to it. Number one, if you are a reactor, reacting rather than biblical action makes you a slave to other people. It makes you a slave to other people. If that boss that you work with is like a Laban, hard to get along with, maybe he's greedy, selfish, got a lot of rough edges. Do you spend your time just reacting to him? Getting mad? Fuming all the way home? Chewing out your wife? Reacting rather than initiating by faith makes you a slave to that person. That person is making you their slave. They are your master. They're controlling your life. That's what you do when you react to people. And so then their ups and downs become your ups and downs. That's a terrible way to live. You're a slave. You're a slave and probably don't know it. You're just reacting. I had to tell a wife this one time, and this is the way she was living her Christian life. Her husband was this, and then she'd react, and she'd be this. He would get he'd get sassy with her. She'd get sassy. if he got mad, she'd get mad. And if he shut up, she shut up. What? Just reacting. That's all. No initiative. Positive faith initiative. She's a slave. She's a slave. I see another factor involved here. Reacting results in the energy of the flesh activity. The old nature controls. Reacting results in energy of the flesh activity. That's the sin nature controlling, directing, leading. And that produces awful consequences. Thirdly, reacting eliminates opportunities for special trust in God. Reacting eliminates opportunities for special trust in God. So that boss, so that person you work with, so they are very difficult to get along with. Why don't you look to God for some special acts of trust in changing that person? Begin to pray and begin to show kindness and begin to show concern and love, rather than just react to them, and for when they malign you, you malign them. Or when they are rude to you, you are rude to them, or five other people too. It eliminates special acts of trust in God. And what we do is like Jacob. We fail in the class of child training, because God wants to train you. He's got that person there for a good reason, but you're always just bouncing off that person. Just bouncing off. And you're always in a jar. You ever been at the fair when you get on these dodgems? See how they work? And it's hard to control. You're trying to go around in this oval-like affair, and they've got these rubber bumpers there, and you, if you're not careful, all you become is a reactor in that situation. If you want to really be cool in a situation like that, you know, you want to move in and around and out, and you might want to blindside somebody, but you move around, you control the situation. But if you're in there and you're just a reactor, you're just always getting your neck popped, and you're pushed all over the place. That's what happens when you're a reactor to other people. I see a fourth factor involved, and that's reacting brings about many sinful consequences. Reacting brings about many sinful consequences. If you're a reactor and your husband comes home mad and you get mad, that's the beginning of a lot of other sins. He's angry, you get angry, and let me tell you, that's a blend for multiplied sins. Five, reacting eliminates a means, and maybe this is one of the most important factors, maybe the most. It eliminates a means that God can use for convicting a person living in sin. Let me repeat that. That reacting eliminates a means that God can use for convicting a person of sin. That person that you're reacting to, they need some biblical example and guidance. But you are always reacting to them. They don't get an opportunity to see biblical action. Your life could be the means of convicting them. They've got a sinful pattern of living. Take old Laban here. A crook, selfish, greedy. My, how he could have used a good example. And God has sent a Laban along in your life somewhere, or will, it'll happen. And God wants to use your biblical reaction, biblical initiative, to confront that person with their sinful pattern. It could very well be that maybe a lot of the people have been reacting to this person too. They've been awful to get along with. But everybody they meet just reacts to them also, just like this constantly. But God wants to bring along somebody to stand in the gap and not be a reactor, but be a faith initiator and put doctrine into practice and convict that person of sin. Can you be that person? Are you a reactor? Is there somebody you're reacting to right now? In your home? In your office? Semi-Laban? Full-fledged Laban? Some kind of Laban. And you just living your whole life just bouncing off of what they're doing, what they've said, or what they might do. You're a slave. And we're not called to be slaves of sin, but slaves to the Lord and servants of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, help us to work this truth. May the Spirit work this truth through our life. And if there is someone tonight in a special way needs this truth, may your Spirit show them how it can be worked out to be a faith initiator, putting doctrine into practice, rather than meeting sin with sin, rather than reacting to sin by throwing it right back. But may they see the importance of allowing your leadership and setting the example, bringing conviction. Oh Lord, how faithful are the wounds of a friend rather than the kisses of an enemy. And may we learn this truth from what we've studied in Christ's name. Amen.